You're listening to After the Sermon, where theology and life collide. We're going to be talking about anything and everything that you'll be facing in the world today. After the Sermon. My name is Jeremy Lundmark, and you are listening to episode number 2 of After the Sermon. Before we get into our sermon clip of the week, I want to take some time to touch on a few, I guess you would say, house cleaning items. First of all, I hope that you notice that there is some new intro music, and I want to say a big thank you to the group Still Waiting. This is a band that my cousin and her husband are a part of, and her husband's brother. They graciously allowed me to use the song Love Stands from their album Ever Haunting, and I would highly recommend you look that up. Again, the band is Still Waiting, and the song is called Love Stands from their album Ever Haunting. You can get that wherever music is sold. I also wanted to direct your attention to some new connections that we made over the weekend. I was finally able to get the podcast onto iTunes and Stitcher. In fact, I just got the information about those two links today. Again, anything that I link to or reference in the podcast, you can find at the podcast notes. And that reminds me of another link. We finally got the website set up so that you can go directly to the podcast episodes on my blog. If you go to afterthesermon.com, you can also find After the Sermon on Twitter and Facebook. Just search for After the Sermon. If you go to Twitter and Facebook, you'll find a lot of information. And in fact, I'm thinking about sharing a lot of the articles and the links that I post in the blog and in the show notes onto Facebook and Twitter as well, so that they're easy to find there. So again, you can now find the podcast on Twitter, Facebook, afterthesermon.com, iTunes, and Stitcher. By the way, if you are an iTunes or Stitcher user, I would highly encourage you to take some time and both rate and review the podcast. That'll help the podcast jump up in the rankings and get a little bit more exposure for the podcast as a whole. One other item I wanted to mention is a new feature. I'm not sure if anybody will want to use it. You can get in contact with us a number of ways already through Twitter and Facebook. But I also set up an opportunity for you to call in or text in any questions or comments you might have. You can do that by texting or calling and leaving a voice message at 607-223-2353. And I will get those messages and text and decide, or through email, and I will be able to apply those as needed in the podcast. So again, if you want to text or leave a voice message for the podcast, at 607-223-2353. Now, let's get into our sermon clip of the week.
Pilate looks at this scenario and goes, Jesus, this is bad for you. Well, it is. In that present functioning situation, he's getting beaten, he's getting whipped, he's going to be nailed to a cross, and he's going to die. That's pretty bad. And yet, Jesus knows there's a greater plan. Jesus knows there's a greater purpose. And all these greater plans and all these greater purposes are not distinct from the hurt and the pain and the suffering and the difficulty and the injustice that Jesus is going to face.
This past Sunday, I was preaching on John chapter 19, and that particular quote comes from when I was preaching on verse 11, which says, Jesus answered him, speaking of Pilate, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. And what I was trying to get across to folks, especially after last week's decision and last week's podcast and last week's sermon, talking about all the bad things that are happening in our nation, I wanted to remind everybody that even though things are going really bad, or they seem to be going very bad from a worldly standpoint, God is still in control. The Supreme Court decision is not a decision that was made outside of the sovereign authority of Almighty God. He knows what he's doing. And what he's doing includes some of the things that we are facing in the world today. And what I was trying to bring out in that clip specifically was that a part of God's sovereign plan to redeem his elect, to redeem those who had put their faith and trust in him, was the suffering of Jesus Christ. His hurt, his pain, his difficulty was a part of God's plan. And as we look at our nation going in a direction that many of us don't agree with, we do begin to realize that even though we disagree with it, it's not outside the plan and purposes of God. And we have to acknowledge that and recognize it as we continue to live and walk in this world. Now, before we get into our main topic, which has to do with figuring out what's essential and what's not essential, what battlefields to die on and which things to just sort of let pass, I wanted to do some updates on some things I talked about in the podcast last week. By the way, if you haven't listened to episode 1, I would encourage you to go back to iTunes or Stitcher or the website, however you're downloading the podcast, and check out episode 1. Then come back to this point, because I'm going to reference some things here that I talked about in last week's episode. So the first thing I wanted to highlight was a ruling that was made in the decision or in the court case of the Sweet Cakes organization in Oregon. I had mentioned last week that we should start watching the more liberal states to see what they will do in order to get sort of a bead on where our country is headed. And this past week, we saw one of the judges in Oregon make a decision against a company called Sweet Cakes. This is one of the more prominent court cases that has been put out in the news. The company Sweet Cakes refused to make a cake for a lesbian couple, and they have been in some proceedings over the past year, year and a half. And the final decision was ultimately made this past week, right on the heels of the Supreme Court decision. And the ultimate decision was that Sweet Cakes would be forced to pay fines of $135,000. One of the things I found interesting as I was reading some of the article here, and I'll post this article on the website, you'll be able to find it there. One of the things that I found interesting was that the fine breakdown was $75,000 was going to one of the two lesbian couple, and the other $60,000 was going to the other person in that couple. And I'm sort of curious as to how they came up with why one got more than the other. I'm not sure how they determined that. But what's of interest to me and to us in our conversation as we're looking to where our nation is headed in terms of this whole conversation is a quotation from the judge. His name, where's his full name? For the Oregon Labor Commissioner, Brad Avakian. Now, this is what he wrote. He said, "This case is not about a wedding cake or a marriage. It's about a business's refusal to serve someone because of their sexual orientation. Under Oregon law, that is illegal." He goes on to say this, "Within Oregon's public accommodations law is the basic principle of human decency that every person, regardless of their sexual orientation, has the freedom to fully participate in society. The ability to enter public places, to shop, to dine, to move about unfettered by bigotry." Now, a couple of things that stood out to me from that quotation particularly was this idea that it's against Oregon's law for a business to refuse to serve somebody. So if you are a business in Oregon, you must serve everyone no matter what they're asking for. That's basically what he said. The other thing I thought was interesting was in the second quote here, he says, "Within Oregon's public accommodations law is the basic principle of human decency that every person, regardless of sexual orientation, has the freedom to fully participate in society." What does it mean to be able to fully participate in society? Does that mean that everybody must cater to whatever demands that you have? Does that mean that everybody has to basically do whatever they have to do whatever you tell them to so that you can be considered fully participating? I don't really fully understand that. I kind of get what he's getting at, but I don't know how it applies to the case at hand. And more importantly, these quotes sort of point in the direction of where we're headed. If churches lose their 501c3 status, and even if they don't, if they lose any sense of a private status and become considered public in any sense in the states where they are operating, it could be argued, based on what we're seeing here anyway, that to deny a same-sex couple a building or a pastor to perform their wedding or to hold their reception, it's very possible that it could be argued that their refusal to do that would be considered illegal because they're not allowing somebody to operate fully in society or fully participate in society. So I simply highlight that article because it sort of on the tail end of our last episode, I sort of mentioned it in passing where I thought things would go. And it's interesting to see that play out almost immediately. Now, this brings up something interesting that I want to touch on before I get into an email from President Sam Rohr from the American Pastors Network. I've noticed that on Facebook and Twitter, more so on Facebook, articles related to progression after the Supreme Court's decision of things getting worse and worse are popping up. And what's interesting is a lot of those articles, they are very dated. And one of the reasons I chose this Sweet Cakes article and this Sweet Cakes, this particular case, is because it is actually happening right now. The article that I cited was updated last on July 1st or 2nd. So it's something that's actually happening after the Supreme Court decision. One of the things I've noticed is that there's a lot of people who are all of a sudden discovering articles that have been around for a very long time. And as this old news resurfaces with headings like, polygamists begin to try to force, polygamy on our nation, or pedophiles are now beginning to ramp up their pursuit of equal rights in light of the Supreme Court decision. A lot of these articles actually surfaced back in 2013 when the Supreme Court ruled in favor of California. And if you do any sort of research on these things, you're going to find out that anything that's happening right now probably started before the Supreme Court's decision. Now, this particular case is interesting because the case and the proceedings have been happening for over a year. And they finally made this decision. And truthfully, this one's not over. This Sweet Cakes battle will probably continue. It sounds like the Kleins will continue to fight. There's possibly some backdoor deals being cut. From what I could read, the Kleins may have a case against this Avakian individual in terms of his relationship to this whole conversation. But my point is this. Before you share something that may incite people to be upset or frustrated, check the date. And another good practice to do is if you're reading an article that says, I'll just give you an example of one that I saw. This won't be in the show notes because I'm just pulling this out. I see this stuff all the time. I saw one that was referencing Barack Obama wants religions to back off and sort of start accepting homosexuality. And this may have been said, I don't know, I haven't actually confirmed it, but when I actually saw the link shared on Facebook, I clicked the link, and when I was reading the article, it said, in a speech, Barack Obama said, okay, and what was highlighted as a link was in a speech. So I clicked the link, and it took me to a dead YouTube video, a YouTube video that's not actually there. So if you're reading an article that references other sources, I would highly recommend that you click back through until you get to what may be considered the original source. The article I just read from Oregon Live, was the original source connected to another article that I was reading, and I clicked back to find the original source. And a lot of times, the original source will be a local news affiliate that will have actual quotes, actual names, and you can actually, it'll be local to the state that you're dealing with, and you'll get more facts. A lot of times what people do is they'll read an article, flip the definition so they can get a really catchy title for their article, and they'll throw it up on Facebook, and they'll say, this person said this, or this court decided this, or this person did this, and they're just trying to get clicks, okay? I call them hit pieces. When somebody writes an article just because it's exciting in the news, just because it's something people will click on, they do it to get hits on their website. They're just trying to coerce you into clicking it so that they can get more clicks on their website and then ultimately can turn around and sell the fact that people click their link to their advertisers. So it's all about sales at that point. So just be very careful of articles that say something dramatic is happening when in fact maybe something dramatic isn't happening, okay? So just highly encourage you to, number one, check the dates on any news source that you read just before you share it. Never read the title of an article and then share it and respond to the title, because 9 times out of 10, the article is either outdated, untrue, Or it's saying something that's sort of true, but if you actually read what it says, you'll find that there's probably a little bit better context to that. So just do your research before you share stuff on Facebook and start causing people to get all bent out of shape and into a rage. Just take the time to read a little bit of the article, like half the article. And if that's even too much for you, click the link and check the date. Okay, most of the articles that I've seen posted regarding pedophilia, polygamy, and the advancement of those people trying to get their rights, most of those are dated in 2013 or 2014. So if you find one that's dated in 2015, check the month. And that's what I did with this Oregon Live article. This decision was made on the heels of the Supreme Court decision. This is something that actually just happened. Just pay attention to that when you're looking at news sources, particularly off of Facebook and Twitter, and don't get all bent out of shape until you actually check the date. So moving on from that, one other thing I wanted to do in terms of review from last week, I got an email from the American Pastors Network. I am connected to APN personally. I did a little bit of work with Sam Rohr, Gary Dull with the Pennsylvania Pastors Network. In fact, I mentioned last week that I was down at the Capitol in 2014 standing with Pennsylvania in support of their law. I did that with the Pennsylvania Pastors Network, which is a part of American Pastors Network. And Sam Rohr sent out an email, which he does fairly regularly to update folks. And he had two concerns related to the Supreme Court decision that I thought were very well written. And I just wanted to reshare those. And before I do that, let me just say this. If you're not familiar with the American Pastors Network, I would encourage you to take some time. Go to AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. Again, this link will be in the show notes. And just check them out. They have a great radio program called Stand in the Gap. If you do a search on their website for Stand in the Gap, you'll find sermons that get posted, radio programs, one-minute little clip snippets that will help update you on some of the things that are happening in the news today and how pastors and church members should respond. They do a very good job of dealing with the issues that we're facing today. Now, I wanted to read these two concerns that Sam Rohr had because I think they're really good concerns. Number one, by continuing to pursue failed human political strategizing on how to fight back against ungodly court rulings and government regulations, we will only encourage God's judgment. I know this is a bold statement, but bear with me. I fear that most people are falling into the trap of speaking about and encouraging civil disobedience, defiance, marches, and protests, and making the lead strategy more like the days of the civil rights movement than what God expects at such a time. God expects now and always repentance and biblical obedience. Basically, what Sam Rohr is saying is we don't need to go back to the courts to fight this battle. We need to go back to the gospel, because we are going to find victory in every battle in this nation when we preach the gospel. And if our time and attention is spent trying to get politicians to agree with us and get unbelieving judges to vote in our favor, none of that's going to solve the ultimate problem that this nation has. And that is its need for repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. He goes on to say this: our responsibility as preachers is to preach the word of God. We know that our nation perishes because of a lack of knowledge of God's word. We don't need more political or human strategy. We need obedience to God's commands. We need the Church of Jesus Christ to preach the gospel, not only to its congregations, but to encourage the congregation to preach the gospel to a lost and dying world. His second concern is this: I am concerned that too many organizations are using this circumstance to primarily angle for more donations to continue the fight, and I believe perhaps inadvertently direct attention away from the spiritual consideration to the human strategy. While all of our organizations need funds, and I've spoken in the past about it, we must be very careful to make sure that our true motives are obedience. And again, I think he's right, and I think you need to be careful as you consider supporting ministries that are saying that they're going to continue the fight or continue the battle. It's very easy for organizations to latch on to the hype of what's going on with the Supreme Court decision to grab a bunch of articles like I just talked about that are old and dated and refer to them sort of nonchalantly and then sort of scare people into giving their money. Be wise in how you give your funds, and particularly make sure your money is going to trustworthy organizations that are focused on obedience to the gospel. Okay? If we're supporting organizations that will legislate our morality on other people, we're kind of missing the point. There is a place for that kind of a ministry, but ultimately it has to come back to the preaching of the gospel into all spheres of life. And so I thought those were two very good updates. And now what I want to do is I want to get into our main topic. And our main topic this week has to do with an article that I found on theologymix.com. So this word really works out well. Typically, I want to have a main topic and then talk about some of the articles that are on Theology Mix. But in this case, the two kind of go together. If you go to theologymix.com or if you go to my website and then click the link, you'll find a link to an article called Hills to Discern On by Chris Dunn. Hills to Discern On by Chris Dunn. This was posted on July 3rd, 2015. If you're doing a search at Theology Mix, you could probably just type in Hills to Discern On and you'll find it there. And I really think this article highlights a lot of things that we really need to, as believers in Christ, take some time to seriously think about. And let me just read a couple of quotes from the article, and then I'll leave it to you to check out the rest. He begins by saying this: "There is no shortage of blogs, articles, sermons, status updates, or tweets on any given spiritual topic. In fact, everyone seems to be an authority when it comes to rightly dividing the word of truth." He goes on to sort of explain how there's disagreements on just about every topic, and then he says this: "My point isn't that there aren't scriptural, doctrinal, or moral hills to die on. However, perhaps those hills should be more carefully chosen. There are at least four such hills that need more prayerful consideration than they currently receive." And what Chris is calling on believers to do is to really just sort of take some time and think about what it is they're spending the majority of their time fighting over and battling for. What are the things that are super important to you? When somebody posts a Facebook post and you just can't stand what they said, what is it that they would have said? What topic would it be surrounding? And then take some time to think about whether or not that's something that's really worth fighting over. Is that something worth dying for? And he's not even really asking people to not have something to die for or not have something to fight for. But what he's saying is really prayerfully consider what is most important to Jesus Christ. What is most important to the gospel? What are the things that we really ought to be spending our time on? And what are the things that we should really just sort of maybe set to the side? They're important. They're important to us, but maybe they're not worth spending the majority of our time on. And he lists four areas, and I'm not going to read all of these, all of the paragraphs here, but I'll give a little bit of surrounding text to give you some context for this. So he says this, number one is the hill of politics. And he says here, "My intention is to call all believers to be more intentional as they contemplate these various issues." So he's not saying, you know, being a Democrat or being a Republican isn't that important. What he's saying is maybe it shouldn't be the most important thing. Or maybe we need to be a little bit more intentional about how we think about politics in general. Maybe it's not as cut and dry as being Republican or Democrat or independent or libertarian. Maybe for believers in Christ, it needs to be a little bit more nuanced than that. And rather than just sort of taking up the flag of one party line, maybe we should take the time to think through what's important to God, what's important to the Word of God, and then apply that to how we vote and to how we think about the political sphere. He then, number two on his list is the hill of preference. And he lists a number of things that are related to preference. And again, he says this at the end: "However, if a preference is relegated to its rightful place, then both fellowship and diversity can be preserved." And basically, what he's saying is, we all have preferences. And preferences aren't a bad thing. They encourage diversity. I like the kind of things that I like, and you like the kind of things that you like. In fact, one of the things that I had a little bit of a concern with was using the intro music that I chose for this new episode. It's kind of like a heavy rock metal music, and it might turn some people off because that's not their preference. But if we recognize what our preferences are and recognize them as preferences, then we may not be willing to die on those battlefields. Simply recognizing my preference is different than someone else's preference, that's okay. And I think that's a good thing to really think about. What are my preferences as I walk and I live for Jesus Christ? Number three, he lists the hill of orthodoxy. And basically what he's getting at here has to do more with tradition. He says, tradition often finds its place next to the commands of God. The disciples were rebuked by the Pharisees for not washing their hands prior to eating. Basically what he's saying is we need to really consider what is orthodoxy and what is tradition. Is what I do and what I expect from other people, is it something that is actually in the scriptures? Or is this something that has become orthodoxy because it's a tradition that I'm used to, and to me it's orthodoxy, but it's maybe really not orthodoxy? He says this at the end, where have we substituted orthodoxy of tradition for the orthopraxy of transformation? Where have we allowed ourselves to sort of make tradition a roadblock to transformation? And if you've ever done any study on missions, you'll see that this can become a problem as Westerners go to other nations and begin to really sort through what our traditions are and what is the gospel. And when you go to other countries and you go to other nations, you're going to discover that a lot of what we might consider to be essential or to be orthodoxy actually is just tradition that is related to our society. We have to be very careful that we don't attach our traditions to the gospel and make them gospel, make them required for salvation or proper worship and things like that. Number four, he says the hill of history. He says the church is not, church history is not equivalent to doctrinal orthodoxy. Certainly church history is worthy of our study, learning, comparison, and application. However, if patristics are used as equivalent to scripture, then we've traded sola scriptura for what Luther said, so to speak. We have to be very careful that in our study of history, which can be very exciting, we have to be very careful that we don't slip into this idea that a particular historical figure or his writings are the definition of orthodoxy. And just to give you an example, because it's personal to me, I'm a Calvinist in terms of my soteriology, in terms of how I view salvation, okay? I would agree with John Calvin on those things. However, I do not consider, for example, the Institutes of Christianity, written by John Calvin, I don't consider that to be authoritative. I consider it to be helpful, but not authoritative. One of the things we're doing in Sunday school right now is we are going through, you know, piece by piece, Jonathan Edwards' Religious Affections. We're just taking little sections of that and talking about some of the concepts that he brings up. I love Jonathan Edwards. I love to read Jonathan Edwards, but Jonathan Edwards is not scripture. And we have to always be mindful as we're studying history and we're getting excited about historical figures that we never bring those historical figures or their writings to the level of scripture. We must always bring those writings and those people back to the scripture and evaluate them based on the word of God, and never, never judge a person's theology based on what they know about a particular historical figure, but rather their affirmation of the truth of the word of God as it's revealed. I think that this conversation is an excellent one. I appreciate Chris Dunn writing this article, and I have to tell you that when I was thinking about this article, and he's using this hill imagery, and the reason he's using the hill imagery is he's looking at it in terms of battlefields or hills to fight for, right? I'm gonna camp out on this hill, and I'm going to fight for this hill. But I was reminded of something in the scriptures that became a problem in Israel. There were these things called the high places. If you do some research on the Old Testament, you'll find that in Israel, there was a lot of worship that happened in the high places, and God was constantly telling them not to worship on the high places. Those kings that destroyed the worship in the high places were blessed, and those that allowed it to continue They faced all kinds of difficulty from God. These high places where worship was taken, as opposed to the temple as God ordained it, they became a serious problem. And as I was looking at Chris Dunn's article, I thought to myself, a lot of times these same four areas that he talks about, they become high places for a lot of people. Think about this, the high place of politics. How many people would judge somebody's salvation or their Christianity, whether or not they would fellowship with someone based on their political leanings? We would say, look, if you don't hold this position, that position, you're not a Christian. Now, it's one thing if that particular issue is biblical, but if it's not a biblical issue, it's just a political issue, I don't think we should be judging other believers based on that, and we certainly shouldn't be worshiping on the hill of politics or the high place of politics. What about preference? How many people, whether they're young or old, will go to the high place of worship style in order to worship God? They can only worship God if on the high place of their style, songs that they understand and songs that they resonate with. How many people can't even worship God to a hymn, or they won't worship God to a chorus or a modern song? They just won't do it. They'll cross their arms, they'll shrug their shoulders, they'll roll their eyes because they can't worship to these songs. I think that's because we've made it a high place where we can only worship in the way that we want to worship, rather than recognizing that we are a body, that we are fellowshipping together, and that we should make an effort to recognize that our worship to God doesn't have to be something that I know or I've memorized, but it can actually be new, that it can be fresh. That's okay. And that goes to both young and old alike. You know, you never sang a hymn before, and then all of a sudden a new hymn comes along, and you're like, oh, it's just dragging on. Well, maybe it is just dragging on, but listen to the words. Listen to the praise that comes to our Heavenly Father, and vice versa. Maybe you can't stand the drums or the rocky music or the upbeat, but listen to the words. Read the words. Do they praise and honor our King? It's possible you may be worshiping on a high place of worship style if that's a problem for you. And there's all kinds of preferences that people have. You could talk Bible translations or eschatology and things like that. The hill of orthodoxy, which mostly was he was talking about tradition. How many of us have traditions that we worship on? I won't get into all the ones that I've seen over the years in some of the churches that I've been in. But fixtures in the church, whether they are particular seats or particular musical instruments that simply must be, or processes or orders of service, anything like that that's a tradition that you're just used to doing, and you simply cannot worship God when that's messed up or when that's taken away. It causes you to be unable to worship God because this fixture or this seat or this thing is missing. It's possible you're worshiping on the high place of tradition or orthodoxy, as he calls it. He says the hill of history, and how many people get so excited about a John Calvin, a Jacobus Arminius, or Jonathan Edwards, or whoever you want to list off in terms of people we get excited about? There's modern day ones too, where we get excited about a particular person or writing or video series. And we can't worship God unless we're doing it by that means, unless we're reading that person's writings or listening to that person's sermons. We've raised that person and their writings to the level of the Word of God, to where we can actually set the Word of God down and be satisfied in what they've written or the sermons that they've preached. I think this is a great article. I think it raises a very important issue in the church today, and I think it would be worth taking some time in your churches to sit down and go, look at these four areas. Is it possible that we are fighting battles that we don't need to? Or maybe more importantly, take each of these categories and determine what's worth fighting for and what's not. What's worth hindering worship and what's not, and move forward from there. Again, you can find this article on theologymix.com. I'll post a link on my website, afterthesermon.com. I'll also try to put a post on Facebook and Twitter if I can remember to do that. One other thing I want to do, as we come to the end of this particular podcast, I wanted to share with you something from the podcast world and somebody from the podcast world that just has a reservoir to draw from in terms of material. There's a podcast called Christian Devotions Speak Up that airs on Blog Talk Radio. And I will share all these links on the website. They're too long to read here. But the podcast is called Christian Devotion Speak Up by Scott McCauzy. He's also one of the contributors of TheologyMix.com. And Scott has interviewed a ton of people. In fact, I just got an email today that said he's going to be doing an interview with Jim and Jill Kelly. Jim and Jill Kelly. Now, if you're not from upstate New York, you probably don't know who that is. But I am. And if you're from the upstate New York area, you know the Buffalo Bills. And you probably... I hate to say this on the air, but you probably wear a certain level of the shame of four lost Super Bowls. But if you know the Buffalo Bills, you know Jim Kelly, you know Jill Kelly, you know the battles that they've been fighting. And I just got word today from TheologyMix.com that Scott, in the very near future, will be interviewing Jim and Jill Kelly on his program, Christian Devotion Speak Up. One of the things that makes this podcast interesting is Scott has interviewed a ton of excellent people. I would just encourage you to start doing some research, look the podcast up on iTunes, check it out, check out the links that I'll post on my blog in the show notes here, and just start searching for people that you would like to hear about. I know for a fact that he's interviewed R.C. Sproul Jr., Ray Comfort. He's going to be doing Jim and Jill Kelly. He's also interviewed a lot of folks from the Theology Mix crew, the Snyders who are behind TheologyMix.com. He's interviewed myself, Chris Lindsay. I'm sure there are others that he's done with TheologyMix.com. But Scott has been interviewing people for quite some time, and I just wanted to highlight his podcast. And I asked Scott what would be something he would like me to share or maybe something he'd like me to promote. He passed along an interview that he did with a man named Mike Deloso. Now, Mike is a author of Christian fiction books, similar to guys like Frank Peretti. Now, I'm not a big fiction reader. In fact, I'll just confess right now. Sorry, I'm not a great promoter of this particular book style. But I don't read fiction at all. It doesn't matter what kind that it is. It's just not something that I do. However, I know how popular these books can be. And I'm sharing this interview mainly because of the message that's there. Mike has dealt with a lot of struggles in his life. One of the struggles that he dealt with is a problem of stuttering, which you can really barely tell that he's really struggled with. He's spent a lot of years fixing that, learning to get around that. In the interview, he talks about that. But there was an aspect of this interview that I thought was really... really interesting to hear him say, and I wanted to share a clip from the interview that Scott McCauzy did with Mike Deloso on Christian Devotion Speak Up, because I think that the message that's here is something that everyone can resonate with. And once I play this clip, we'll come back and we'll talk a little bit about it, and then we'll close things out. So here is a clip from Christian Devotion Speak Up, Scott McCauzy interviewing Mike Deloso.
You know, we all struggle to find the answers to solve problems in our lives using the gifts God gives us, no matter what that gift might be. And here you are. You're on a journey. You shared that, you know, your novels are coming out in the mid-2000s. Your journey to communicate effectively was moving strongly in a direction. And then the Lord brings another ailment to you in the form of cancer. Tell us about this and how you dealt with it at the time.
See, it was right before my first novel was set to come out. I noticed some things weren't working right with my body. We'll leave it at that, since it's colon cancer. We'll keep it simple. Things weren't working the way they should.
Sure.
And I let it go. I didn't really think anything of it. I thought, you know what, I'm 35. You know, come on, this is just something that'll pass. Well, it didn't. And I told my wife, and knew, once again, she was there to kind of point me in the right path and said, you better see the doctor about this. I did. The family doctor, he sent me for the colonoscopy, and a couple of days later, I get a phone call at work. The doctor says, Mike, I'm very sorry. You have colon cancer. Well, to be honest with you, you know, I hear about these different reactions people have. I didn't have a reaction. I said, thank you. And I hung up the phone. I called my wife and told her, and I finished my day at work. I was thinking, okay, so I have colon cancer. They go in, they cut the tumor out, call me a survivor. It wasn't until the next week, I guess, or a few days later, we saw the surgeon, and he really laid it out. This is what's going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
Surgery and incision is going to be this big, and you're going to have you're going to be off work for 6 weeks. You're going to have an ileostomy, and you're going to go through chemo, and blah blah blah. Oh, it was just, I left there feeling like someone had sucker punched me in the stomach.
Mm-hmm.
That's when it was kind of like, okay, this is some serious stuff here. And I think it was the next day or the day after was the first time I really cried about it. I was driving to work, and I was thinking about this and everything that was coming up, and I was thinking about, what if this thing takes my life?
Mm-hmm.
My daughters, who were 9, 7, and 5 at the time, they're going to be fatherless. My wife is going to be 30 years old with no husband. And I just started sobbing in the car. I could barely see the road. I was just sobbing. And I said, yeah, I distinctly remember this. I know exactly where I was on the exact road. And I remember praying distinctly, Lord, let this whole thing be as hard as it has to be, but please spare my life.
I really love the way that he says, Lord, let this be as hard as it has to be, just spare my life. How many of us, when we face difficulties and trials in our lives, can really say with honesty, Lord, let this be as hard as it can be? As Jesus Christ went to the cross and he stood before Pilate, and Pilate said to him, I am the one who can determine whether or not you go to the cross. And Jesus said back to Pilate, he said, you have no authority but that which God has given to you. Jesus Christ knew that he was headed to the cross. He knew that he was going to suffer, and he was going to suffer greatly. And as I mentioned in the sermon clip at the opening, he knew that great injustice would be done to him. He knew that he would suffer, and he knew that he would die. But he also knew that God had a plan. One of the things I love about this interview is that Mike Deloso really resonates or communicates this idea of, even though he acknowledges that it's hard and it was difficult, there was this moment when he realized that he had to place it all in God's hands. And whether we're talking about the Supreme Court decision, the state of the United States of America, or if you're dealing in your personal life with an issue like cancer, like Mike Deloso was faced with, I want you to know that God is still in control, that nothing happens in this world that is outside of his sovereign plan. And you may sit back and you go, well, I don't understand that. Why would God allow something like this? And I always go back to the cross when people ask questions like that. I go back to the cross because when Jesus Christ was being whipped and beaten and he was on trial unfairly and his hands and feet were being nailed to the cross, he could have easily said, why are you doing this? God, why are you allowing this? But you see, Jesus Christ knew why God was doing it. He knew that God had a good purpose. And the reality is, if Jesus Christ had not gone through those things, you and I would not be where we are today. We would not have the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Our sins would not be cleansed. We would have no hope in this world. We would still be under the wrath of God. When you're looking at the difficulties that we all face in this life and the challenges that we face, listen to the message that Mike Deloso gave at the end of that clip. Lord, let it be as hard as it has to be. How many of us are looking to the suffering and saying, you know what? God, I know you have a plan. I know you have a purpose. And I don't know what it is, but I know that you're good. And I know that you have your best interest in mind, and having your best interest in mind is what I want. I want your glory. I want you to be honored. I want you to be magnified. I would just encourage you, as we come to the end of this particular episode, that God is in control, that He has everything under His sovereign plan. And if you're one of His children, whatever suffering you're facing, whatever difficulty you may be facing, just as Jesus went to the cross, knowing that God had a good purpose in mind, trust and rest in the goodness of God, that the difficulties and the trials that you're facing are something that He has for you for a very good purpose. I'll end with our application from our sermon clip, and then I'll come back to conclude the episode.
We're called to take up our cross and follow Jesus. We're called to follow Him. Are we called to follow Him in His pain and His suffering? And I like to use the term injustice. This is clearly injustice. And we're seeing in our nation clear examples of injustice, but we have to constantly remind ourselves, as Jesus was well aware the whole time, this nation, Pilate, Rome, America, any nation, they don't do anything unless the authority is given to them by God.
I just want to conclude episode number 2 again by encouraging you by saying that whatever you're going through, whatever difficulty you may be facing in this life, God is still in control. He has everything under His sovereign plan. This concludes episode number 2 of After the Sermon. I just want to remind you to take some time to share the podcast on Facebook and Twitter. Go on iTunes and Stitcher if you use those formats and rate the podcast. Give it 5 stars, 4 stars, whatever you think it deserves. Leave a comment or review on there as well. For those of you who know how to do that, great. Also, as I mentioned at the beginning of the podcast, feel free to call or text 607-223-2353 and leave a message. Maybe you'll get on the air. I don't know. We shall see. I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to this week's episode of After the Sermon. And this concludes episode number 2. Folks, I'll see you next week after the sermon.